every time I make a plan, something interrupts. How many of you can relate to that? Something interrupts those plans. I saw a hand go back up there in the back, Roger. But I wrote a few things down just to kind of get us going in the form of an introduction today. How many of you have made plans that fall through? I do that. I do that all the time. Long-term business plans, short-term business plans, just daily plans that get messed up with a whole variety of things. You're getting ready to go out the door, and the kid does something crazy, like spills food all over their clothes or drinks all over their clothes, and then some of you people with young children can certainly relate to that. And all of a sudden, your plans are upset. One thing that you planned to do, you couldn't do until later. Or maybe that just destroyed the plans for the day and it doesn't matter. You just had to change everything. Unplanned hardships, as if hardships were planned, right? I mean, we can kind of mentally prepare ourselves for the things that normally happen to people on a regular basis. People that have gone before you, people passing away, people dying, but really unplanned, untimely things. Untimely accidents. How many of you been in an automobile accident? You didn't plan that for that day, right? What happened to the rest of your day? Absolutely nothing other than the automobile accident. Whether it was waiting on the police to show up or talking to the insurance company, or if you're my in-laws, have a car run through your backyard, tear your fence down, and they still don't have anything done months later. But they're still planning to get all that stuff fixed. Things that happen not on our time schedule. And if you're taking any notes at all for the introduction, write this down. Things that do happen not on your time schedule will outweigh everything you plan to do. Now, you can plan to go to work every day, like clockwork. But once you get there, your plans could be totally disrupted, right? How many of you have had work plans totally destroyed? As soon as you walk in the door, it feels like everything falls apart, something else becomes a priority, and then you've got to take care of that thing. Family plans, are they not the same way? Whether it's a family vacation and you're far from home, you have something happen, and then all of a sudden, you have to change your plans. You don't have a choice. I wrote another few things down. It's okay to plan, but it is not okay to plan without acknowledging God. We're going to get into that in His Word today. Why do your plans change and you don't know about it? Because you don't know the future. But your Heavenly Father knows the future of your life. He knows every detail. He knows everything that's going to happen to you. So your plans change because that is not God's plans for your life, for that day, for that hour, for that minute, for that month, whatever the case may be. In the way of question, I want to ask a couple this morning. Think about this as we go through James chapter 4. Do you really want God's plan for your life? You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. Because God's plan for your life is firmly in the realm of the unknown. Because your plan from this point forward is in the future. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know where God is going to take you. You do have His promises in His Word, but you don't know exactly how those plans are going to be manifest. The second question is, do you even want God's plan for your life, or do you want your plan for your life? Now, God is not saying that He doesn't want you to plan for the future. Obviously, you do. You plan for things. You count the cost. Those are biblical mandates as well. But you just don't know what God is going to put before you. You have no idea. I don't know. Just in the way of a personal testimony. And if you could turn while I'm going through this to James chapter 4. It'll be on your screen. At least I hope that's true. James chapter 4. starting in verse 13. Go ahead and put that up if you would. Jean chapter 4, starting in verse 13. You know, my wife and I, we were married in 1989. We had absolutely no idea that after working 18 years in a manufacturing company, that I would be without a job back in February of 2003. It's been 20 years ago, almost. Next month, it'll be 20 years. But that was part of God's plan for my life. He knew that was going to happen. He was making arrangements to fulfill and to supplant the needs of my family long before that event ever took place. I'd worked there since basically I graduated high school. 18 years of age, worked for a guy. Completely, he sold the business to another fella. After about 7 months, I remember my wife's Valentine's Day present that year was for me to join the ranks of the unemployed. And that's, let me tell you something, men. That is not a good present for your wife on Valentine's Day, is to not have a job. But that was our Valentine's Day gift to each other that year. We didn't have a job. But God had a plan for that. Back in 08, how many of you remember 08 and all of the things that happened in the economy back in 08? Everything slowed down. For those of you in construction and any type of manufacturing, you saw the economy grind to a screeching halt. And because of that, there was a lot of pressure. I was in construction trades at that time. There was no work. I remember being so frustrated. I told the Lord, I said, look, I don't know what else I can do. I can knock on doors, I can pound the pavement, I can make all the phone calls in the world, but when you have something to sell that no one wants to buy, that's a lot of pressure. It's the only thing I had to sell, and nobody wanted to buy. That was stress. That was stress beyond words. In 2012, the same thing happened again. But God is a faithful God. And I know many of you could share the same stories. I know many of you worked and lost your jobs around the same time that I lost mine. I know Greg Smothers had that happen to him where he was at. And I know many of you kind of stressed through those things. But the bottom line is, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that God is a faithful God. Amen? James chapter 4, and let's go ahead and start reading. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now that's the passage for today. There's a couple of main themes in that passage. Number one, the arrogance of saying you're going to do something for a year, never acknowledging the fact that God could change those plans in a day. The Christian is called to live his or her life in such a way that they place God in the proper location. And that is the forefront of everything. We have no idea what the future is going to hold. There's a stern rebuke here in James 4 about planning for the future and not including the Lord. Understanding we do not know what the future holds, but he does intimately. He has a plan for your life. We don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen after this service today. We don't know what may happen in the middle of this service today. We have no clue. But God does. God knows fully So I don't know about you, but the conviction of this, I like to plan. I'm a planner. It's kind of what I do. It's part of who I am. But constantly acknowledging that God has a part in that and a place in that is critical for the believer. It's critical for me. It's so convicting. God knows. Jeremiah 29:11 says, and this is so critical. We've got to get this thing right. I've got to get this thing right. For I know, God says, the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We've got to take this serious. We've got to understand that God needs to be a very big part of everything that we do. Everything that we do, everything that we plan to do, every conversation we have with others about our plans, every time we plan something to do with our family, God needs to be an integral part of everything that we plan. God knows we don't. We plan for the future without acknowledging that. God has a perfect plan for us. Jeremiah 29 pounds that home. He says, For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans is not a history lesson, right? Plans is what's going to happen in the future. Plans is what I'm going to plan to walk off this stage. I hope I don't fall and trip and break my leg. I'm going to plan to do that. God doesn't tell me exactly what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in business next week. I know many of you have struggled with work-related things in the past. It's hard. It's hard not knowing. But it's not as hard not knowing when you understand that God knows and He loves you and He cares for you. There is no second guessing with God because God knows intimately what His plans are for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I think it's important that we review the attitude with which we plan, with which we understand what God is going to do. And, you know, our attitudes, when I talk about this passage in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I have failed at this far more times than I've got it right. For the believer, I have no excuse for this. I have no excuse for this. God tells us that if we're going to plan, we need to trust Him. God knows the future. Involve your Lord and Savior in what you're doing and what you will do in the future. Verses 6 of this passage says, be anxious for nothing. Now let's stop right there just for a second. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't have anxiety for anything in your life. Well, what does that include? Everything. The known and the unknown. Sometimes we can know something's coming and we're pretty anxious about it, right? That doctor's appointment, that dreaded doctor's appointment, that follow-up visit for maybe a cancer diagnosis, anything that you've got going on in your life, that job interview, you know it's coming. It's easy to be anxious, right? So be anxious for nothing in things that we know and things that we don't know, but in everything by prayer. In other words, talk to God. Communicate with Him. Praying is talking to God. It's that simple. We've got to involve Him in that. With supplication, what does that mean? To plead humbly. To plead humbly. Not boastful like it's talking about here in James. But to beg God. To plead with Him. Let Him know your heart. Let Him understand, at least acknowledge the fact. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what you have need of, right? But acknowledge the fact that He does know. It's awesome. With thanksgiving. In other words, don't go to your Lord and Savior with nothing but a laundry list of things that you want that you don't have. Go to Him with a laundry list of things that you have that you are overjoyed about the fact that He's given to you. We are so blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, communicate them. Not that He does not know what troubles you. We're not doing this for Him. We're doing this for us. let your requests be made known to God. And I wrote this quote down, the fruit of humbly pleading with God has a reward from God. And we can take that to the bank. And here it is. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Man, that's where it all takes place anyway, right? My heart, the way I feel, my mind, the way I think. He will guard that, but we've got to humbly go to him and plead for these things. We've got to lay it as at his feet. And, you know, and it talks about God's peace. You know, some people can provide a temporary peace here in this life. But God's peace has some attributes that we can't find in this life. And that is, it's complete. God's peace is complete. It's exhaustive. It's obtainable for the believer. In other words, it's not something to pursue. It's something to obtain. That's where it's at. It's all-inclusive. It's beyond human comprehension. I have seen people go through the most severe things and have peace that does pass understanding. Because I can remember people going through things and me looking back and going, I don't understand how the person has joy right now. I don't understand how the person has peace right now. I'm beginning to understand that a little bit better at 56 after going through some things and just acknowledging the fact that God has this. God loves me. God wants to give me. He wants to meet my needs in these ways. Hebrews 11:6 says, but we've got to be careful. We've got to have faith, right? So Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe he exists. I love the way that's worded. I love the way that's worded. Not believe in what God says, but must believe that God exists, that he is God. He is in control, 100%. And that he proves to be one who rewards those who seek him. He won't turn you away. But you must have genuine faith. You've got to believe in him and what he says. Well, life is short. James 4:14 says in review, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now listen, I had to get this. I told Greg Smothers about this earlier in the week, and kind of joking. He says, oh, I love illustrations. He does not love illustrations. He doesn't like it. But when God says our life is like a vapor, I think it says more to putting eternity in perspective than it does putting our life in perspective. Because if our life is a vapor, it appears for a while and then vanishes away. Think about that. Think about it. Think about how much trust. God is there for us through all of eternity. He only asks that we bow the knee in this life and do the things we should do and don't do the things we shouldn't do and fully rely on him. You ask yourself, okay, a vapor, what's a vapor? Okay, this is the closest thing I got to it. Okay, I got this little squirt bottle here. Watch this. See that? It kind of gently falls to the ground. It's not like a steam vapor or something like that, but it's something to consider. There it is. That's your life in a nutshell. It's about 3 to 4 seconds. That's it. But that's what God likens our life, the length of our life to be. Just a vapor. It's here for just a moment, and then it's gone. Now, what does this mean? Can anyone here tell the future? No. Who knows what will happen next week? None of us. We can plan for next week, right? We can acknowledge God in next week, but that even acknowledging God in next week doesn't tell us exactly what's going to happen next week. Who sees into the future as well as the past? God does. He sees the future every bit as good as he can give you a history lesson about your life and what will happen. He knows everything. Do you know what will happen to your family in the future? Do you know what will happen to your spouse in the future? Do you know what will happen to your friends in the future? Do you know what will happen with your job in the future, your livelihood? Do you know what will befall you in the future? You have no clue. But your heavenly Father does, intimately and in detail. We are here for a short time, but God has placed us here for a reason. Reading on through the rest of the chapter, we ought to say, in verse 15, let's go back to verse 15 for just a second, in James chapter 4. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Planning the future without God being a part of it for the Christian is evil. I don't say so. God says so. And then it wraps it up in verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So here's the mandate. We have to acknowledge God as a believer, or it is sin if we don't. I wrote a couple of things down. If our life is a vapor, and it is, according to God's word, it is a vapor. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll come up on the screen behind you. In verses 1 through 11, gives us some things that we need to be thinking about. These are things in our life that we need to lay down as a believer. And as we go through this passage of God's Word, you have to ask yourself seriously, as I had to, in preparing for this. If our life is a vapor, if it's 3 to 4 seconds in the light of eternity, think about that for just a second. Just ponder that for just a moment. Colossians 3 verses 1 starts out, Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, which where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Christ should be our life, our every moment of our life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's the promise we have for all of eternity. Not the 3 to 4 seconds we're going to live in this life, but for all eternity going forward, living with him. You've heard it said before, only things done for the Lord will last. Well, that's true. That's 100% true. Verse 5 says, therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, or those who were not saved. And in them you also walked, or at least you also once walked, when you were living in them, but now you also rid yourselves of all them. And here's the attributes we want to rid ourselves of, and part of it: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Verse 11, and renewal, in which there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. In other words, these are the things in some cases in this passage, we have got to strip these things away from our life. We can no longer live like we used to live. We cannot continue to go after the things of this life that are temporal. And we've got to set our hearts and minds on the things that are eternal, the things that God tells us to do. And those things are found in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 25. I'm going to read through, we're not going to get through 25. Oh, 12 through 17. 12 through 17. So it says here, these are the things that we're to pick up as Christians. So in verse 12 it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Let's stop right there. Do you realize you were chosen by God Almighty? Before the foundations of the world, he knew you, and you were sealed in him to the day of redemption. Man, that's a powerful thing. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, not holy in our own merit, but holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have that holiness that only can be found through Jesus. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Boy, that one hits me right between the eyes. I used to make a statement all the time. You know, people who have an inordinate amount of patience are people that have nothing to get accomplished. Right? That's not good. That's not good doctrine. We need to have patience all the time. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. How many of you had to forgive somebody? I have. How many of you have had to be forgiven? Oh my goodness, my hand went up higher on that one, right? So I have had to be forgiven. I have begged for forgiveness at times. I had somebody approach me one time about something that I said to him 10 years previous. And I thought to myself, why didn't you come to me earlier? But beyond that, I couldn't even remember the incident the person was talking about. But you know, as long as we're being patient and we're loving and kind, those kinds of things can't happen, right? We got to know that. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. Remember this vaporous life that we have. We got to get this thing right. We've got a short time to do it. Verse 14. In addition to all things, put on, what's the word? Put on what? Love. Love. You know, perfect love casts out fear. When we love like Christ loved, which is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, there's a peace. There's the peace reference again, the peace of God. We need that peace. We need to have that peace. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts. And here's the kicker. And be thankful. Be thankful for everything. Remember, be anxious for nothing. A prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. That's a hard thing sometimes. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, how can that happen if we never open up God's word? We want to be talked to by God. God, please give me something. Give me a sign. Give me something. Well, open up your Bible. Let him talk to you. You can freely talk to him. He's written you this love letter from Genesis to Revelation. It's such a powerful tool. It's the only place in this life that we can go to and find absolute truth. It's the only place. We've got to get that right as well as a believer. With all wisdom, here it is. Verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Boy, that puts it all into perspective. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All right. I know for me, and I can only speak of myself in this, this passage was, like I said, it was so convicting for me. I looked at my life as being longer, and I just didn't have the proper perspective of eternity, I think, when I first started studying this passage of God's Word. But by God saying that our life is just a vapor, that it appears for a small little while, and then it's gone. That is such a heavenly perspective of eternity. Because if my life really in this life only represents 3 or 4 seconds in God's timetable, then what is eternity? Oh my, it's so vast. We have that to look forward to. As the redeemed of God, we have that to look forward to. So in closing, I ask myself the question, and it's in your notes. How are you doing in this area? How are you doing in keeping this life in its proper perspective? How are you doing keeping God in the right place that he needs to be as you make your plans for the future? In some ways, when you really think about it, it's all foolishness, right? Let's bow for a word of prayer. As the praise team comes forward to play Song of Invitation, you know, at the beginning, I had 2 leading questions. Do you even want God's plan for your life? Or do you want your plans? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever prayed that to God? Lord, do I really want your will for my life? You've given me this beautiful passage of your word that says, my life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. But do I really want your will for my life, or am I stuck on my own will for my life? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about this right now. Father, help me to make this life and what I have left a priority for you and not for me. I want to be in the center of your will, God. Not my own, the center of your will. I love you, God, and if I love you, I will keep your commandments. And this is your commandment. This is one of many. We need to take off those things in our life. We need to put on those other things in our life. And Father, sometimes we don't get it right. Heavenly Father, I rarely get this right the first time out of the gate. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy and patience in my life. Those attributes, Father, that you are calling on us to have as believers, those attributes are your attributes for us as well, because you genuinely love us. I hope that that was your prayer today. In this song of invitation, if you just want to come forward and talk to your Lord and lay those things down at his feet, understanding that your life is a vapor, anew and afresh, and you want to do everything you can to fulfill what God wants in your life and not your own. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to meet you up here or pray with you. This is your time to do business with your Lord and Savior. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love the opportunity to talk to you about that. So as the band plays this song of invitation, please come forward if the Lord is doing something in your life.